I wasn't sure what to speak on, so I asked Alan, and he said I was to speak on this, which I really didn't want to speak on. But he said, that's the thing you've got to speak on, and so I'm so sorry, but we just got to go with this. Did I lie? All right, I exaggerated, but I didn't lie. No. I just want to look at hearing God speak and how we hear God speak and the gift of prophecy. And the idea of this, the aim is not to convince the skeptics, but to equip the saints. If you're skeptical and want convincing, I could give you a whole load of books written by very clever people, from Wayne Grudem to Jack Deere to a guy called Max Turner and everyone in between, who are heavyweight theologians who can do that business. I am thick. I couldn't do that if I tried. So all I want to do, all we want to do tonight, is just look at practically how it works, how we learn to hear the voice of God. And I want to begin this by talking about one of my favorite subjects, me. And I was an accountant till I was 29. And I was a bad accountant. I was desperate. You know, it was like, Lord, what is going on here? I'm dying doing this. And then I went to this church where I heard that they prayed for people and stuff happened. And I went there for healing. I went there because my life was quite messed up and broken and things had caught up with me. And I knew I needed help. And to my amazement, after a couple of years, the vicar, the pastor of the church, phoned me at work, and he said, can you come and see me tonight? And I thought, oh no, he's discerned my secret sins. I knew it would happen. How many of you have wondered that? It's going to happen some stage. It's going to happen. Well, I thought, this is it, and that's the end. Well, I went round to see him, and I discovered very quickly he wasn't clever enough to discern my secret sins. Instead, he asked me if I would become the youth pastor of the church. I said yes very quickly, before he could find out my secret sins and change his mind. I did that job for 4 years. And I pastored the young people 4 years. But after 4 years, I just felt, you know what? I've done my stint with the little people. It's time I got promoted to working with the big people. Because what you do in most churches, when you start off in leadership, you get put with the kids to make the mistakes where it doesn't matter. And then when you've made your mistakes, off you go and you're allowed to. And I thought, I've done my apprenticeship. So I went to my vicar and I said, I want to work with the grown-ups now. I've done the little people for 4 years. And he said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. It's time I got promoted. And he said, well, if you're sure, okay. And he made me, he appointed me the assistant to the associate vicar. I thought that was an amazing title. I was so impressed. And I couldn't wait to start. And then on my first day in the job, I realized something was not quite as I'd hoped. The first clue was this. They gave me my calling card. And it said, Mike Pilavarci, ass to ass vicar. I thought, this isn't quite what I hoped for. And it went downhill from there. I promise you, it went downhill from there. I realized within days, if not weeks, that working with grown-ups is the most boring thing in the world. Everything happens in slow motion. And after working with young people, it was like, I think I'm going to die here. If I go for another cup of tea and cucumber sandwiches with someone, I am going to shoot myself. I am probably going to shoot them and commit euthanasia. It was like, help, what am I doing here? I'm not built for this. I'm not meant for this. And what was worse, I realized within days that working with the young people, it wasn't a job. It wasn't a step up. It was my life. I loved them. God sneaked up on me without me realizing. They were my family. I loved them. And it killed me. Because when, When I stepped back, they appointed someone else to be the youth pastor. And I had to keep away from the kids, obviously, for the sake of the new youth pastor. You know, I had to give him a chance. And he was my friend. I wanted to give him a chance. But it killed me. And I thought, what am I going to do? This is a it's all gone wrong. I've made the most terrible mistake of my life. And for 6 months, I agonized. I felt ill at ease. I felt I don't fit anywhere anymore. It was horrible. And then after 6 months, a colleague of mine at the church called Barry Kissel was invited to go and speak at a youth conference in Lille in northern France. And he asked me to go with him to keep him company. And so, hello. And so, I thought there's not something wrong here, is there? No. All right. Oh, give me some water. Oh, that's very kind of you. Is that? I'm not a Baptist, you know. You keep giving me water. And the thing is, I need to tell you, is the guys. In France, they knew nothing about me. They didn't know, they'd never heard of me. They knew nothing about my story. And as Barry and I were driving to northern France, Barry made the mistake of asking me how I was. And I told him. For the rest of the journey, boy, did I tell him. And Barry did what Christians do when they don't know what to say. He went, And then we arrived in Lille, and it was the night before the youth conference was due to start. And we had a meal with all the French pastors and youth pastors. And there was about, I don't know, 15 of them and Barry and I. And we sat around this big dinner table and ate. And then we decided that we would pray together. And Barry and I prayed in English, and they prayed in French, and someone translated. Not for the Lord's sake, you understand, because he's bilingual, but for us, so that we could understand each other. And then, in the middle of this prayer meeting, one of the French pastors got up from the table and started walking to the door. I thought, I don't believe it. These frogs, they can't pray like us Brits. I tell you, he's leaving. And then as I watched, he went to a coat stand. And instead of taking his own coat, he took a little girl's coat. And it was be the sort of coat that would be worn by a six-year-old girl. I thought, that's a bit odd. And then instead of walking out, he started walking back to the table. Well, my curiosity started to get mixed with fear when I realized he was walking towards me. And he came and he stopped right in front of me. He held this little girl's coat out. He looked at me and he said, "Put it on." And I looked at him and I thought, we have a problem. I said, I can't put it on. And then he said a second time, put the coat on. That's a French accent for you Americans. Put the coat on. And I said, I can't put it on. And then he said a third time, put it on. And I thought, we have an impasse here. Impasse, French word. We have an impasse here. You know, someone's got to break the logjam. Put it on, no. Put it on, no. So I thought, I'll meet him halfway. I'll attempt an entente cordiale. And so I tried to put my hand in the sleeve. And I just got my fingers in and I made a big meal of it. I went, And then I took it out. I looked at him and I said, you see, I can't put it on. And then he looked at me and he said, why not? And I thought, he's thick as well as French. And so I started to talk to him in the way we Brits talk to foreigners when we think they don't understand. I said, because it doesn't fit. No. And he said, exactly. And God says to you, stop trying to put the old coat on. It doesn't fit you anymore. You're between coats, between ministries, and you're feeling insecure, and you're feeling naked, and you're feeling vulnerable. And everything in you wants to run back to the old coat, the old ministry. And the Lord says to you, wait for me, trust me, because I have a bigger coat, a better coat, that will fit you for the next stage of your life. Well, when he said that, I thought, oh my goodness, I tell you, there were two initial thoughts that came into my head immediately. The first one was, God really does exist. Now, I know I shouldn't have had any doubts. I know I shouldn't have any doubts because he pays my wages. You see, that's the difference between me and most of you. I'm paid to be good. You are good for nothing. And it was like the first one was, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, God really does exist. And the second thing was, and he knows all about me. I'm not on my own. He went ahead of me. He knows everything. He's in charge. He's in charge. I'm not lost. I'm not bereft. And I wanted to run around that room going, yes, yes, yes. And then when I paused, I got home afterwards and I thought, what was that? That must be a prophecy. And I thought, how does that work? Because the only prophecies I'd known up to that point was 3/4 of the way through the worship, we would have a silence and someone would stand up and say, I have a picture of a waterfall and God says, I love you. And then someone else would stand up and say, I have a picture and it's of an ocean and God says, I'm very big. And then someone else would have a picture of a river or a lake and God would say something else. And they always involve water in some form or another. And I thought, if this is prophecy, this is a different league to what I've known. This is amazing. And then I thought, I better investigate this. So I started looking in the book. And have you noticed that so often we can read passages and miss things until God shows us, he shines his revelation, and then we think for the rest of our lives, how the heck did I miss that? It's so obvious. How did I miss that? Well, I read this and I discovered what now is obvious. This is a book of prophecies. It's a record of God speaking prophetically to his people. He spoke to a wandering nomad called Abraham and he changed his name. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Joseph through dreams. He spoke to Moses at a burning bush. He spoke to Gideon through a fleece. He spoke to Samuel when he was a little boy in the temple. And so on and so on and so on. There's a whole big section in the Old Testament. It's called the Books of the Prophets, which is a record of God speaking prophetically to his people. Then I turned into the New Testament. And one of the major things I noticed about Jesus is he would say things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only speak the words my Father gives me to speak. Before nearly every major event or decision in his life, he took time away on his own to pray, to seek the face of his Father. At key moments, the Father spoke to him. He was led by the voice of his Father. And then I read the story of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, and it was the same. I mean, what an amazingly wonderful, rich phrase. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's a great one, isn't it? And God would send his prophets, Agabus and various others at key moments. You know, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us go into Asia. You know, what was all that about? God was dynamically leading his people. And then I read the letters and there were so many references, but there was one verse. I must have read it so many times, but it came and it hit me in the face. And it is 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. And Paul says, make love your aim and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Well, do you know, I'd read that so many times, but I hadn't seen the weight of it. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I tried to do a little study on that and I looked up what that phrase eagerly desire means in the original Greek. Do you know what it means in the original Greek? It means to desire with eagerness. It's eagerly desiring or desiring with eagerness. It's what I do before dinner. I eagerly desire. It's a passionate thing. And you see, what I had done up until that time with the gifts of the Spirit, I had said, Lord, others may seek your gifts, the toys, the trinkets, But I'm on a different spiritual level. Others may seek the gifts of your hand, but I just seek you. I want to seek your face. Others may want your gifts, but I just want you, Lord. Now that is very spiritual. It's very holy. And it's very wrong. Because the giver says, eagerly desire my gifts. Can you imagine if when I was young, if I think about it, and Christmas morning, and we all went down to the tree, and Mum gave us our presents, and she said, Michael, my son, this is for you. If I said, Mum, my brother and sister may want gifts from you, but I don't want, here's your gift back, Mum. I'm just happy that you're my mum, Mum. If I said that to my mum, she would have kicked my head in. She would. And while she was doing that, she would have said, I spent money on that for you. I bought that for you. I bought you something that you need. Now, just parenthesis here. Doesn't that send a shiver through your spine? Didn't it when you were younger? When someone said, I've bought you for Christmas something you need. Because you knew what that was. It was underwear and socks. And I'm telling you this. I am not a violent man. But I think that anyone who buys a kid underwear and socks for Christmas should be shot. But that's what my mum said. She said, I bought you something you need and it's my way of saying I love you. Do you know? God gives his gifts because we need them. The gifts of the Spirit are not badges that we wear or trophies that we keep in a cupboard. Yes, that's tongues, don't you know? I bagged that one in 97. Let me bring it out, polish it and show it to you. No, no, no. They're tools that we use. They're gifts that are given because we need them to do the work that he's called us to. And also, they're gifts of grace, charismata, gifts of love, freely given. And so I realized that I needed to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. But then, the thing that puzzled me more was, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially means more than the others. More than the others eagerly desire prophecy. Especially. And I was like, why especially prophecy? The clue comes 2 verses later in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. For anyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. That is the purpose of New Testament prophecy when God's people are gathered together. To strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And last time I checked, I think I noticed that in the church, we still needed a little bit of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So I was convinced. I thought, right, that's it. So I went up to my bedroom and I closed the curtains because I've always thought it's more holy in the dark. And I said, Lord, I ask that you give me the gift of prophecy. Give me a gift of prophecy now. And then no one explained to me how you hear God speak. No one. I had no one to tell me. So I thought you had to concentrate really hard to tune in to the right spiritual frequency. So I said, Lord, give me a prophetic word now. And then I went like this. And of course, now I realize that's not a gift of prophecy you get there. That's the gift of constipation, isn't it? I mean, how could anyone hear God when they're like that? And after ages of straining and struggling and the only thing that came into my head was spaghetti. And there's only so many things you can do prophetically with spaghetti.
The Lord says to you, bolognese. To you, carbonara.
After that, unless the person's Italian, it doesn't really work. So I thought, well, I've eagerly desired especially. It hasn't worked. Never mind. That's okay. Never mind. And then a while later in our church, my boss started a retreat for pastors and their spice. And they would all come together, about 12 or 14 of them, and for 10-day retreat with us. And there'd be various teachings. I did the stuff on youth work and, for some reason, worship and spiritual warfare. And others did things on lots of things. And I was told that on the last night, on the Tuesday night, a guy called Bruce Collins, who was prophetically gifted, was going to come with an assistant from his church. And they were going to sit down and pray for each of the pastors and their spice. And they were going to ask the Lord to give them words for them. I'm sorry? Spice, yes. Oh dear, I forget sometimes I'm in America. Spice, plural of spouse. Thank you. Thank you. Pastors. Seriously. When I come here, I think I need to get paid double because I do English lessons as well. It's ridiculous. So, can we settle down because we haven't got all night? And he and his assistant would pray and ask God to speak to them, and they would offer these words to them. When I heard that, I thought, I want to watch this. I want to see this. So I said, could I come and sit at the back? And they said, okay, if you're quiet. I said, I'll be quiet. Well, I went and sat at the back, and it was amazing. Bruce called these couples in turn to sit in two chairs in front of him and his assistant. Then they prayed and they waited on the Lord. And then Bruce opened his eyes and he said, I think that maybe the Lord wants to say to you through Ezekiel these words. And then he'd say some words and then he'd say some other stuff. And then they'd say things like, you're worried about your second son. Well, the Lord says, I've heard your prayers. It's going to be all right. Or this is what your gifts are. And this is the struggle that's been going on in your church. And this, and you know, someone would cry. Someone would laugh. Look, it wasn't 100%, but it was like too accurate for it to be coincidence. And people would be like, hey, that's amazing. That's so helpful. And I sat there thinking, wow. At the end of that meeting, I went up to Bruce. And I said, how do you do that? I want to know how to do that. I asked for that and all I got was spaghetti. How'd you do that? And Bruce said, you need to understand that the problem isn't his end. That he's always speaking. God is always speaking. We just need to learn how to listen to his voice. And it's about faith. It's about stepping out. And he said, I'll tell you what. You just need to grow in this and practice. In 6 weeks' time, I'm coming back to the next group and I'm going to do this again. Why don't you come and be my assistant and prophesy with me? I said, okay. And the reason I said okay was because he said, this will happen in 6 weeks' time. And I thought, in the next 6 weeks, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to pray every day for 6 weeks. I'm going to read my Bible every day. For 6 weeks, I'm going to fast every day for 6 weeks between meals. That's how I do my fasting. And at the end of 6 weeks, I will be Superman. I will be able to hear God speak because I will be spiritual. I will be holy. Well, you can guess what happened, can't you? I forgot. And then one morning, 6 weeks later, I woke up. And I just picked my diary up and I thought, oh no, oh no, tonight's the night I'm supposed to become a prophet. Oh no. And I lay in bed and I thought, I don't feel very prophetic. And then I got up and I looked in the mirror and I thought, I don't look very prophetic. And then I suddenly, this nightmare scenario came into my head. I just saw what was going to happen. I would sit next to Bruce. The first pastor and his spouse would come and sit in front. We would pray. Bruce would open his eyes and he would say, the Lord says to you through Ezekiel, blah, da, 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 da. And then he would turn to me and everyone else would turn to me. And Bruce would say, and what do you have, Mike? And I would look And I would say, not a lot. And then the next couple would sit in front of us, and Bruce would have more words from Ezekiel. And then he would turn to me, and everyone would turn to me, and he would say, and what do you have for this couple, Mike? And I would say, pass. And I wouldn't have anything for any of them. And I would be totally humiliated. I would be the first prophet in the history of the Church of Jesus who never prophesied. How can you have a prophet who doesn't prophesy? I thought, this is going to be a flipping disaster. So I thought, I've got to practice before I get there. But I don't want to take any unnecessary risks. So I tried to get a prophecy for the cat. And there's only so many prophetic words you can have for a cat. The one I had was meow. Now, I'm telling you in all humility, that cat was blessed. But I just knew that I needed more than that. And so I thought, what do I do? I thought, I'll go to the supermarket and see if God speaks to me, to someone. So I got my shopping trolley and I started going round. Do you call it a shopping trolley? No. You call it a cart. We should never have given you your independence anyway. Hey, we gave it to you, we can always take it back. And so I went round, I'll try and be culturally relevant here, I went round with my shopping cart and I tried to look at everyone to see if God would speak to me, and all I did was frighten people. You know, there was one elderly lady, she took the breakfast cereal from the shelf and then she stopped and there was me the other side. And I just scared them and I got nothing. And then I went home and I thought, there's not long to go. I have to go to the meeting. Oh God, help me. And then I thought all sorts of things. I thought, well, if I don't get the gift of prophecy, maybe I could try the gift of guessing. Because that's the second best. And I thought, well, you know what? You're in real danger with that unless you say something like, the Lord says to you, you're a man. But even then, sometimes you get it wrong, don't you? It was like, that's not going to work. So I tried to make a bargain with God. I said, Lord, all I ask is just give me one word. One word, I don't need any more, just one word for one person, and I'll do anything you want. I'll do anything you want. If you just give me one word, I'll be nice to my sister. I'll go as a missionary to Arkansas. I'll do anything you want. If you just give me one, you see, I can do those Arkansas jokes too, see? Anyway. But I just didn't work, and I thought, I've got to get in the car. So I got in the car and I drove to the meeting. I went through the front door. And my nightmare was coming to pass. As I walked through the front door, one of the pastors said to another one, whispered, I think that's one of the prophets. And I was like, oh no. And I thought, well, you know what? If I can't be prophetic, I may as well try and look prophetic. So I tried to give them my best prophetic look. Bruce said, Mike, come and sit down next to me. I sat down next to him, meet him. There they were in a semicircle. Bruce invited the first couple to sit in front of us. And Bruce said, we're just going to wait on the Lord and we're going to ask him to speak to us. We closed our eyes. On the outside, I was calm and serene. On the inside, I was in desperate straits. I was, please God, just anything, just one. All I need is one. Nothing came. And then it was like, just give me one word. And then the only thing that eventually came into my mind was Dancing Queen by ABBA. I said, Lord, stop messing around. Now is not the time for jokes. This is desperate. And I tried to rebuke the devil, you know, and it's like, and it was like, I don't want Dancing Queen. Get Dancing Queen out of here. And you know what it's like, don't you? Especially men, I'm talking to you men. Men, you know what it's like, you know, when you try not to think a certain thought,
I will not think that thought. What thought? That thought. Oh, no, I've just thought it. Well, that's what was happening. The more I tried not to think about Dancing Queen, ABBA was pounding in my skull. And I couldn't think of anything because it was that. Eventually, Bruce stopped praying and he looked at this couple and it was my worst nightmare. He looked at them and he said, I think the Lord wants to say to you through the prophet Ezekiel. And he blah, blah, blah. And then he turned to me and everyone else turned to me. And Bruce said, and what do you have, Mike? I smiled. I closed my eyes. And I said, Lord, you have 5 seconds. And at that point, I prayed the prayer. I always pray when nothing else will work. When I am utterly, completely desperate. And it's so desperate that it's like nothing else is going to work. I prayed for the second coming. I said, Lord, return now. Come now. You've got to do it sometime. If you love me, if you care about me, you will do it now. A thief in the night. Well, this is night. Come now. End it now. And of course he didn't. Because if he did, we wouldn't be here, would we? Although some of you would. But that's a joke. That's a joke. Getting these negative vibes suddenly. And then I opened my eyes and I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, the way it worked was like this. And there's a reason I'm explaining it to you. Actually, as honestly as I can. I thought, I think this is me, but I've got to say something. So I looked at this pastor's wife and I said, I think that maybe the Lord wants to say to you, in the words of ABBA, you can dance, you can jive, having the time of your life. And then I wanted to die. I said, ground, swallow me up. This isn't really happening to me. This is a bad dream. Pinch myself? No, I'm actually here. It really is. And then something even worse happened. This pastor and his wife, they started laughing. Ha, 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 it's so funny. Ha, ha, ha. And I thought, thank you very much. And I thought, oh, I pray that the day comes when you step out in faith and it all goes horribly wrong for you. Oh, I pray on that day I'll be there to have a good laugh at you. Oh, yes. But I didn't say that. And then the pastor's wife said, I suppose you're wondering why we're laughing. And I said, thought, yeah, and I bet you're going to tell me as well. And then she said this. She said, we're laughing because 3 weeks ago in our church, I started a dance group with two other ladies for the worship. And as we were driving to this meeting, I said to my husband, didn't I, dear? What was I thinking about starting a dance group? When we get back, I'm going to tell them we're scrapping it. I must have been mad. And I said to my husband, I can't dance. I can't dance. God can even speak through ABBA. A third-rate Swedish dance band. I was the most surprised. I was like, what? ABBA? I couldn't believe it. At the end of the meeting, I went up to Bruce and I said, you've got to explain this to me. What was that? That was ABBA. That wasn't... Hear thee, hear thee. God calling Mike, are you receiving me?
You know, it wasn't tablets. It was this thought that came from nowhere. I said, Bruce, it can't work like that. And he said, of course it works like that. He said, haven't you read the Bible? And they said, haven't you ever read the book of Ezekiel? And I thought, I know you have. And then he started showing me passages of scripture. And there are, I just want to show you one because we're coming well over time. This is just one example. In Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, they're complaining about Moses and opposing him. And in verse 6, the Lord says to them, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. What's that saying? That's saying that with the exception of Moses, God does not speak clearly. He does not speak face to face. He speaks in riddles. He speaks in dreams. And there are other references in Job and in other places that say very similar things. Why? Why doesn't he speak clearly? Well, I want to suggest two reasons. First of all, the scripture says that we prophesy according to our faith. And if it really was, hear ye, God calling Mike, are you receiving me? Tablet on the way down. There's no place for faith. There's no place for faith. You see, the way the gifts of the Spirit work is they are inert. They are inactive until the active ingredient is added to them. And then there's combustion. They come alive. The active ingredient you have to add to the gifts of the Spirit is faith. Is faith. And faith is spelt R-I-S-K. That's how it works. That's how it works. And the second reason, which I think is even more, for me, compelling, is God's highest purpose with us is intimacy. He created us for relationship. He created us for himself. He created us to be family. And in so much of what he does, you know, he doesn't need us to pray for him to do stuff, but he chooses to work with us. Why? So we can hang out with him. That's part of it. That we can spend time with him. And you know, the scripture seems to say in many, many places, there are many places where we read, I believe that God in the scripture, I think it's fair to say this, God shouts to his enemies and he whispers to his friends. He shouts to his enemies, but he whispers to his friends. Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Instead, I have called you friends. They were promoted from servants to friends because that's the ultimate. And you see, it works like this. Years ago, my sister, her three children were very young, and I was in a room with her, and Joanna, who was about four at the time, she came to the door, and my sister said, Jojo, come here. And Joanna, being a four-year-old, said, no. And my sister, who is very clever, she said, Jojo, come here. Mummy's got a secret to tell you. Well, Joanna said, what is it, Mummy? Well, if I tell you from here with you over there, everyone will hear and it won't be a secret. You'll have to come here. Joanna went, what is it, Mummy? You'll have to come closer than that. What is it, Mummy? And my sister said, I can't hear you, Mummy. You'll have to come closer. Joanna came closer and closer until it was too late. My sister grabbed her little girl and she said, the secret's this. Mummy loves you. And Joanna went, ugh. Now, guys, I'm aware of what JD said the first morning. God is awesome. He is other. He is transcendent. And there is a danger to reducing him to human concepts. But sometimes human pictures are all we have. God whispers that we would come close. He whispers that we would feel his breath. That we would come close. He shouts to his enemies and he whispers to his friends. Elijah was mentioned earlier on in the conference. He just won this great victory over 450 prophets of Baal. But then, when he was broken, when he was depressed, when he was on his own, God put him in the cleft of a rock, and there came an earthquake, wind, and fire. And God was not in the earthquake, wind, and fire. And then came a gentle whisper, a still small voice. And we have to learn to hear the still small voice. Because the earthquake, wind, and fire doesn't happen all the time. We have to learn to tune in to the whisper of intimacy from the Lord Almighty, who is our lover. So we come into land. We really do. How does this work in practice? And how do you test these things? Because anyone can say anything. Well, some would say that there are two options. Either it's a word from God or it's from the devil. I don't believe that at all. Sometimes there can be demonic, absolutely, counterfeits. But a lot of the time, to be honest, it's just blessed thoughts. It's just blessed thoughts. Doesn't do anything for anyone. And it's okay. How do we test prophecy? How do we test this? Here's a few tests. First of all, the test of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. It's a real practical one that the scripture gives us. Does it strengthen, encourage, and comfort? If it doesn't, let's not do it. It's in the context of the church gathered. The second one, which is absolutely the most important, is it in accord with the word? Is it in accord with Scripture? God does not contradict himself. The gift of prophecy is not equal to the Bible. This is God's ultimate revelation of himself, and this is the plumb line by which every other way he speaks is judged. This book tells us that God speaks in many and various ways through. You know, the stars declare your handiwork, says the psalmist. There are so many ways that God speaks, but they've all got to be judged by the book. And if a word disagrees with the revelation of Scripture, it isn't from God. However anointed the person might seem to be, don't go for it. Don't believe it. This is God's anointed word. And it's the only trustworthy, complete revelation from heaven. And if you want to grow in the gift of prophecy, the best way to grow in the gift of prophecy is to eat this book. Get into this book. Consume this book. Spend time in this book. Because the more you spend time in this book, the more you learn to understand what God says and how he says it and the tone of his voice in different ways. And then you're able to discern much more clearly. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like him. That doesn't sound like him. And don't ever get to the place of, I don't have time to have my quiet time, my time in the word with the Lord today. So Lord, just give me a quick prophecy instead. That's nonsense. Another test that's a scriptural test from Revelation. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I know this means a lot more than this. I know this is wider than this. But part of what that means is true prophecy testifies to Jesus. True prophecy exalts Jesus. You see, Christian prophecy is more about revealing Jesus than it is about revealing the future. It is not a Christian version of fortune telling. So we don't need our prophetic gurus because it's about revealing Jesus. See, when that crazy French pastor came at me with that little girl's coat, my response was not, what an amazing French pastor. I love you. I worship you. You're amazing. My response was, what an amazing Jesus. You're so faithful. You're so kind. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. You're so powerful. You are all knowing. You go ahead of me and you go behind me. And you are just utterly amazing. And I love you more. That's how you know if it's a prophetic word from heaven. It testifies to Jesus. And the result is you love him more. There's another one. Sometimes a word may be biblically, there's nothing unbiblical about it. But God gives in his church a discernment that is corporate. You know, in our church in Watford, sometimes someone in the service will give a prophetic word. And the honest truth is, it was fine. You know, it was, I see a waterfall and God says he loves you. And there's nothing, that's good. That's good. And sometimes that can be powerful. But sometimes it's like 30 seconds after the word's been given, none of us can remember what was said. And it's like, that was nice, but it wasn't really from the heart of God. And then other times, someone stands up or stays sitting and has a word. And it's like, you can tell in the whole congregation, everyone's, yes. Yeah. And it's like the body discerns, this is God speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. There's a discernment that God gives us. And we need to go with that. And he doesn't give the discernment to one person. He gives it to his body. Let two or three prophets speak, one after the other, and let others discern what is said. Now, have we got time to just have a little go?